So we're going to continue with the section from chapter in Romans from chapters 9 through 10, 9 through 11. And of course, last week we talked about the choosing of God, the election of God of the children of Israel, and how that they were used to bring the gospel forward by the birth of Christ. Now we'll look at the 10th chapter. We can think of the 9th chapter as the choosing of Israel or Israel in the past, but now in the 10th verse and then the 11th verse, or 10th chapter and the 11th chapter, we'll be looking at the condition of the children of Israel. Presently, or we would say from the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, and then in the 11th chapter, what's their future? Do they have a future? Do they have any kind of place in God's providence? We know that they rejected, of course, Christ as their Messiah, and many people believe today, well, that was it, that God just, you know, just has nothing to do with them whatsoever. But we might look at that in the 11th chapter. Has God forsaken the children of Israel, or has He forsaken Israel? So beginning with the 10th chapter, this is going to start out with an earnest plea by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a, of course, a Jew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. One of the smallest tribes. Amazing to me how that he was able, after their dispersion and after their captivity and then coming back and occupying the land of Israel, and then of course being governed by the Roman emperor, it was amazing to me how that Paul was able to keep that lineage kind of in mind. He knew where that he was from, the tribe that he was from. And I'm not sure that there are any today that can still do that, but after all those years, Paul still could trace his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. And I think that that probably would come to bear as we look at this. Paul still had a feeling and still had a burden for Israel, that they might come to receive and come to acknowledge Christ as their Messiah. For the most part, after that Christ died and was resurrected, there were actually very few, as far as what we can tell, that acknowledged Him or were saved. But Paul, in the 10th verse, or 10th chapter, in the first verse, he kind of bears his heart, and he begins to kind of talk about the burden that he has for them. And we'll see that repeated over in the 11th chapter. And so starting with the first verse, he says, "Brethren," and not exactly sure if he's just talking to Christians in general, but he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, God, in kind of turning the gospel to the Gentiles, it did not mean that individual Jews were not saved. We can see that that still occurred. But as far as like a nation itself, it looked like they had kind of fallen. They kind of stumbled because that as a nation, they had rejected Christ. And we're going to find later that this didn't catch God off guard. And in fact, it was part of the plan of God. Not that He caused them to do that, but He knew what they would do. And it was part of a plan in which that the Gentiles might be brought into spiritual Israel, so to speak, by the new birth. And, of course, he'll repeat several times about, has God forsaken them, has God forsaken them? And we're going to see what he has to say about that. But at any rate, he still had a burden for them. So starting again with the second verse, he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, they had a righteous understanding up to a point, as far as like understanding that we keep the law of God, we keep the sacrifices, the covenants, all of that sort of thing. But yet, they kind of missed what that was pointing towards. That it was pointing towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, so to speak. And in a sense, they just almost kind of established their own righteousness. And this is what Paul is very concerned about. He said they were knowledgeable about the law. They were knowledgeable about keeping it. But he said they were actually, in his estimation, ignorant of God's righteousness. And righteousness and God's righteousness can actually be broken down into two different things. And so he says that they've not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. Now he jumps into the reasons why. Why, Paul, have they not submitted themselves to it? And where have they missed this? Well, they've missed it in Christ. The fourth verse, he says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone, or for everyone that believeth. He was the fulfillment. People even today think that because of Christ came, that just obviates or that just erases the law of Moses and what Moses did, what those things represented. But they forget that it was actually pointing towards Christ. Christ himself said, think not that I have come to destroy the law. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but that through me the law might be fulfilled. And that's the only way that the law is fulfilled in us, is by being in Christ. And we in Christ and he in us, because we believe, because we have believed from the heart, that means that in a truer sense, we have fulfilled the law of righteousness, the law of God. I know this sounds like a lot of double talk, but the scriptures of the history of Israel and what they did from the time of Moses and Joshua kind of proved out that nobody kept the law correctly, rightly, consistently. In fact, they wrote volumes about how that we can still do what we want to do, but yet not get in trouble with the law of God. You know, in fact, I don't know if anybody's ever seen the movie, but there's a movie that kind of depicts this. The name of it is called Yentl. If you ever get a chance to see it, it'll show a scene inside some of the places of Jewish learning. And I thought it was kind of interesting that instead of studying the Torah or the four or the five books of the law and the prophets, it was commentaries on did Moses really mean what he did when he said this? How about this? This could be this, or this could be that. And they completely kind of miss the whole point of the law and of the prophets. And so this, we find they made kind of a law unto themselves. But Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. And the only way that anyone really can fulfill that is to be in Christ. In other words, to be saved, to have believed on him from the heart, because he's the only one that kept every jot and every tittle of the law perfectly and without any error. Now he goes down and he says in the fifth verse, for Moses described the righteousness, which is the law of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. Well, that's a pretty high standard for anybody on their own to achieve. The law says, or the law of Moses says, this do and ye shall live. Now the law of Christ says, live and this you shall do. There's actually a difference there. And because we can't keep the law, we have to be made alive in Christ in order to do his commandments. Now it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? In other words, what he's saying, do we bring Christ down? Do we go through that all again, bringing Christ down, born of a virgin, and then all the way to the cross and to death itself and bring him up from the dead? But he said, what does the word say? What word is that? Actually, it's a quote out of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Actually, kind of a, I'd say a paraphrase of it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now notice what he says, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him forth from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, to confess and to profess means that there's something within the heart in order to prompt someone to do it. There's a change within the heart. There is no longer an enmity with God. There's no darkness that's there, that person has been saved. And we kind of find that when you put that together, the only thing that could really be confessed is what's in the heart. And what did Christ say comes out of the heart? Well, evil thoughts, this and that and the other. So that heart has to be changed. And if somebody still has an evil heart and tries to confess it, it'll go nowhere. But there is a change that takes place in salvation. And that's what they confess. They confess what's within their heart. And he goes on in the 11th verse and he says, whosoever shall believe, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now you're going to find scriptures kind of similar to this. Whosoever believeth on him, or whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And this is kind of a generic, I would say kind of a generic term in a sense, because under the old law, it's if you have sacrificed, if you have done this, if you've done that, you know, then you'll be accepted of God. But what Paul is saying in some of this here, he's saying, it's unto whomsoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will not be ashamed. It doesn't put conditions on it. He doesn't say, well, if you do this and this and this and this enough, then you'll be saved. No, he says, whosoever believeth from the heart will not be ashamed. In other words, and another word for that word ashamed is confounded, will not be confounded, will not be made confused. With God, there is no confusion. He's very plain, straightforward in what he reveals to us. Now he says, and kind of backs this up in the 12th verse, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, this probably would rile a lot of the Jews in that day and time. And this is nothing against the Jews whatsoever. But because that they realized that they were the chosen, the rest were Gentiles that were actually cut off from the promise, as far as they were concerned, cut off from the promises of God. In other words, anyone who was not of the natural seed or the natural birth of Abraham, they have no hope whatsoever as far as they were concerned. But Paul says there is no difference. There is no difference. All have a soul. All have a destiny with God. All now, because of Christ, must all come on the same level, irregardless of who it is. And you know, there's one thing I've heard a preacher say one time. He said something to the effect, he said, you know, at the cross, it's all level ground. Nothing, no one's higher, no one's lower. Everybody comes right on the same level. And you know, I'm so thankful for that today, because you know, if that were not the case, I could not have bought it. I could not have attained to any kind of notoriety that would say that I deserve salvation. But all come on the same level, and all can be saved. And I believe the call goes out to everyone, irregardless of who they are. That's what Paul is saying when he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all, and there's that phrase again, all that call upon him, irregardless, Jew or Gentile. You know, even people that live in a foreign land that worship pagan gods, if somehow God gets through to them and they begin calling upon the true God, God can save them. And I think they can know that it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He backs that up again and he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not conditional. That's not maybe saved. That is not hopefully saved. It says they shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Greek or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, whoever it is. Because God is not a respecter of persons, but then again, his mercy is rich towards all those that will turn to him. Now he goes on and he talks about how that this comes. And it always comes through the gospel. And the gospel can be presented in a lot of ways. It can be somebody's testimony out in the marketplace. It could be a song that touches somebody's heart. It can be someone standing in the pulpit. It can be a verse of scripture. You know, it can be just a prayer. God uses a variety of things, but it's still the gospel. And he says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer, a sounding board for the gospel? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Whenever I read that and studied that, I thought of a verse of scripture that's found over in Psalms, if I can remember how to quote it. But it says something to the extent, as good news is from a foreign country, so is cool waters to a thirsty man. And I kind of see in that, you know, how that a cup of water or anything that refreshes or satisfies, it says that it compares it to the gospel. Bringing the gospel down is a very blessed thing. The greatest thing that ever happened in this world is Christ dying upon the cross, shedding his life's blood, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. And then the next best thing is somebody coming and bringing that news to us. I was discussing this with Shirley, and we had done some background into our ancestry, and I remember sometime sometime back along those same lines, a neighbor friend of ours that said, well, as far as where I came from and all of that, said, I don't buy this evolution stuff. Nope. Said, now I may have had some ancestors that swung by their neck, but they sure didn't swing by their tail. So anyway, I thought about if you get to tracing, you know, our ancestry, and Lord, what if we were back there? We never came to hear the gospel. Mine worship trees and all kinds of Norse gods and things like that. But I'm so thankful that I was born in the era that I was born in. And I do pray to God that because of that, that I do everything that I can to project the gospel to a lost and dying world. So he goes on and he says in the 17th verse, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say unto you, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. In other words, I will turn the gospel to a people that never even thought about me or even acknowledged me. Kind of in conjunction with that, I believe that he said in the 20th verse, he was very bold and he said, I was found of them that sought me not. In other words, as a Gentile, we had no idea. We weren't seeking God whatsoever. But he said, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But he says to Israel, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, Moses even said over in one place, and I believe it was in Deuteronomy, he said that God will one day raise up a prophet likened unto me, and him shall you hear. And I believe that Moses was talking about ages to come, that there would be a prophet. In other words, someone who would come and tell them of what is to come, what will happen. And it will be that prophet that would give news, the good news unto them. And I believe that prophet that he was talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop there and we could say, because that they won't hear, because they were disobedient unto God, because that they rejected Christ at the time that they did, there's no hope for them anymore. God's not going to have anything to do with them. You know, it was these verses of Scripture and these chapters that really kind of got my eyes open to this. And I went back over to where that it talked about promises that were made to David and to Solomon and unto Abraham. And he said something to the effect about, I will establish my covenant with you forever. And that was irregardless of what they did. God was going to be true to his word and establish his covenant with them. Now, it looked like whenever that they rejected Christ, and it looked like whenever that they would not receive him as the Messiah, it looked like, okay, God's going to cut them off. God's never going to have anything to do with them. And that's where we're going to go into the 11th chapter. And Paul starts out kind of answering the question, what we've just said. I say then, hath God cast away his people? What does Paul say? Exactly. God forbid. And if you know Paul as being a Jew, he probably rent his clothes at that thought and said, God forbid. He said, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which ye foreknew? Do ye not know what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now that's 7,000 men. And we can kind of stretch the scriptures and say altogether that was 14,000 men and women. I mean, we could kind of take a little bit of liberty with the Word of God. So not all of Israel rejected the Word of God and rejected God in that day and time. And what Paul is using this for is to say there is a remnant that's left. And we might think today that, well, no, it would probably be very few. But compared to the overall number of the children of Israel, the descendants, there is probably a remnant, the number of which that have acknowledged Christ, believed, and been saved. It would probably surprise us to really know how many that there are in the world today that still turned to Him and were saved. I had a chance to read a book one time. It was given to me by a friend. It's been a number of years ago. And I'll make this just as fast and brief as I can. The name of it was called Betrayed. And I cannot think of the author's name. His first name was Stan, but I can't recall his last name. But anyway, he was kind of a cultural Jew. In other words, he would observe the high and holy days, so on and so forth. And he and his wife had a daughter that went off to college. And while she was there, she met a group called the Jews for Jesus. And through them, she was able to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And reading about it, I had no reason to doubt. You know, she was probably saved. And so she had to come home, or she had to contact her folks and tell them, Mom, Dad, something's happened to me. I met this group, but more importantly, I met the Messiah. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is our Messiah. And you can imagine that this just killed the mother and father to think that their daughter would forsake their faith, so to speak. Well, they both decided that they were going to try to win her back and try to disprove that Christ was the Messiah, for the Christ is the Messiah. He took the Old Testament and began to study it, and then he took the New Testament and he began to study it, and he was so surprised at what he found. That so much of the New Testament was Old Testament prophesied that had been fulfilled. And it had been fulfilled in Christ. It had been fulfilled in what He had done. And he still struggled with it. He still had a problem with it. But he said one day, he said, I was with a group. He said, I wanted to find out what these people believed. They were Jews for Jesus, kind of like what his daughter met up with. Anyway, he said, I was among this group. And he said, they were having a celebration. And before that we ate, there was a guy that was there. He knew the struggle that I was going through. And so he asked me to say the blessing. And I cannot remember the Hebrew and everything like that. But it started out with the typical, O Lord God, creator of the universe. You know, the highest of the high. And he began to pray. And he said, before I knew it, I was so caught up in the prayer. He said, whenever that I got to the end of the prayer, he said, I closed it off with, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. And all of a sudden, his eyes flew open. And he knew he believed. And he knew that he had been changed. And so he wrote about this. And And I think there are a remnant of people that are like that today. Somehow they've gotten to that point to where that they could believe, they could repent and believe on him. Now you might think what he had to tell his wife. And he called her up. He said, "Well, this is what happened." And he said, "I didn't know if she was going to hang up on me or not." And he said, while we were talking, it was real quiet. And she said, "Stan, I've been debating how to get a hold of you and tell you the same thing that happened to me. Both of them found the Lord." And I mean, it was just so, you could just feel it in reading it. And I think, in a sense, we forget that the gospel is to everyone now. To everyone. There's no one that God will refuse if they come to him in that right and acceptable way. And so he goes on and he says, well, now I forgot where we're at. But what saith the, in the fourth verse, and what saith the answer of God unto him? "I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men, have not bowed the knee unto the image of Baal." Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant, and he's talking about a remnant of Jews, according to the choosing of grace. Now, it's not grace of election, but it's the election of grace. And there's a big difference there. It's still unto whomsoever will. But it's the way that God chooses it to bestow his grace. If it's by grace, it's no more by works. Remember that for a long time, it was thought that it was the works that justified people before God. But listen to what he says. It's no more of works. If it wasn't of grace, otherwise grace would not be of grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I know that sounds like a lot of double talk from the Apostle Paul. But he says that it can't be both. It is grace. And if it isn't grace, it's of works, and it just won't work. Won't work. What then? Israel hath obtained unto that that he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Those that God has chosen to send the gospel to, the rest were blinded. And as it is written of God, he's given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and eyes that they should not hear. And David said, "Let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always." And what he's referring to here is whenever the people harden their own heart, whenever that they hear it and they decide, "I don't want anything to do with this." Now there are people that are like that. And God forbid that they should ever go out into eternity in that kind of condition. Prime example of that is Pharaoh. He saw God do these works, but then God showed mercy and withdraw. And he got to the place of where he kind of played with God, just to see how far he could go and how often he could go. And sometimes whenever the people harden their heart, but yet then they call on the mercy of God, but yet they've not changed, there comes a time where that it really hit home. And that was whenever that Pharaoh and that God dealt with him for the last time. And you know, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story on that. 11th verse, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Once again, Paul says, "God forbid, but rather through their fall." Now get this today. "Rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." Now, not jealousy like we think of jealousy. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches," that is the fall of them that rejected him for so long, "if the fall of them be the riches of the world," he said, "how much more," and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, "how much more shall be their fullness." So I'm going to read kind of quickly through this in the time that we've got left. 13th verse. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In other words, Paul was an apostle that was sent exclusively to the Gentiles. Now, once in a while, he'd go into a synagogue to try in a temple to try to reason with his Jewish brethren. He said, if by any means I may provoke to emulation those that are my flesh, and might save some of them, for that the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul holds out hope that they can still be saved, that they can still come to know God. For the first fruit is holy. The lump is also holy, but if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, the breaking off, kind of like God said, okay, I'm going to remove for a while the Jews, and he said, I'm going to use the gospel to graft the Gentiles into the root of David, or into the root of Jesse, as he's referred to. They're going to be grafted in. And he said, that's how that you partake of the goodness of the olive tree. Now he warns the Gentiles. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast against the branches, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, if God would do that to his people because of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, be careful as to how you regard that. Now, I know of some brethren, bless their hearts, I love them, but I've heard them say some pretty derogatory things about the Jewish people. Now, I respect them above all. I want to tell you something. It was through them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. But I've had some brethren say some pretty derogatory things, kind of putting themselves above them. Now, bless their hearts, I love those brethren, and they're just as saved and called to preach as anything. But I think Paul warns us here not to boast against them. And he says in the 19th verse, thou wilt say the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Okay, why were they broken off? They were broken off because of unbelief, and you as Gentiles, the 20th verse, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold the severity and the goodness of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be caught up, cut off. And they also, if they abide, now this is the hope for Israel that I have. He says, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I'm going to hurry through these next few verses of Scripture. Hopefully sometime later, maybe I can kind of go into more depth on them. But he says in the 25th verse, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That is the mystery of how that God saves us as Gentiles, but yet he's not cut off Israel altogether. Be not ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now I'll go into that maybe in a sermon or something. I don't know. But there's a lot in that. It's not that God's gonna, you know, while we're here upon this earth, just turn it back over to the Jews. But I think there's going to come a time whenever, and it may be at the rapture, I don't know. I'm just going by what the scripture says here. He says that blindness will happen to Israel until that the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until that period of time, the church age, if you will. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is written, there cometh out of Zion, which out of Zion the deliverer, which shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, that I will take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, that is enemies at that time. But as touching the election, they are beloved because of the Father's sake, the covenants, the promises that God made unto them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God, what he does altogether well, and he doesn't change. This has been in the mind of God all along. Okay, for a time past, you've not believed God, yet now obtained mercy. You've obtained mercy through their unbelief, through this age in which that you live. Even so, these also now not believe, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. In other words, the gospel came kind of from the Jews in when Christ was born, crucified, resurrected. And now in this time of the Gentiles, the gospel going back unto the Jews. I had a pastor friend, we discussed this one time, and I said, how do you think this is all going to pan out? He said, I don't know if it's going to be a revival. I don't know if it's going to be like a second Pentecost unto the Jews. But he said, I do know this. He said, God's going to turn the gospel back to them. And he said, they'll be saved by the thousands. He said, it'll be that you'll be witnessing that grafting back in of Israel into the vine. For God hath concluded them in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. In other words, it's a means by which that God brings all that hear his voice and will turn to him. 33rd verse, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? I've said it several times, God's never called me up into his presence to ask my advice. And I doubt very seriously if he ever will. You know, that's why he's given us his word. And you know, God might reveal something to me, and I'm unworthy of it when he reveals it to me. But I've never been called to be his counselor. For who had first given to him that he shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The gospel is not changed. The gospel is still the same. People come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize their need of him. They call upon him. They come to God through him. They're saved. And Paul is saying, irregardless, God has a plan by which that both Jew and Gentile are going to be reconciled unto him. Now, I apologize and just running through this so hurriedly and everything, but I wanted to kind of get on through that so that we could go on to the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, and we want to try to cover those because they're going to concern themselves with our living before God, how that we're transformed. We are renewed in our heart by our association and by our walk with him. Now, plan is to get through all the remainder of it, but we'll see how it goes. At any rate, we'll look at the question for just a moment. Question 5, down through 8. Paul's heart's desire and prayer for Israel was what? That they might be saved. He wanted them to experience what he had experienced, right? Exactly. Okay, number six. Faith cometh by
hearing.
Exactly. God has a way of getting his message across. Okay. What does Paul mean by the term remnant? Who's the remnant that he talks about?
The Jews.
The Jews. Exactly. There's a remnant that is still left. I don't know if it's 10,000, a million, or what, but according to what Paul teaches here, and God says that there's a remnant that is left that have looked to the Lord and been saved. Okay, number eight. The branches, which are the Jews, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Exactly. And I'm thankful that God grafts us in. I'm also thankful today that he's going to graft the Jews back in. Now, how he does it, I don't know. I just have to believe his word and just stand on that. But thank you for your kind attention and everything. I wanted to get a little bit deeper into Romans, but I'm glad I got as far as what I did. But this is a book you can go back to time and time again.